there is a slight variation to the question. It's not just about are Christians supposed to only care for Christians or non-Christians as well. The variation comes out of a discussion that someone had with some folks that said the church is only supposed to take care of church people, the saints. And they kept quoting things over and over and over again from different places where it says, and take care of the saints. And if your brother sins against you, forgive your brother. And if, you know, take care of the widows and take care of the orphans in your church and that kind of thing. And so that's kind of where that question arises, is even more specifically, instead of individuals taking care of individuals, the church itself is it supposed to take care of just fellow Christians, and in particular church members first and then fellow Christians, or is the church commissioned, charged with caring for even non-believers and taking those kinds of things? I do remember, I think it was the Emperor Julian, Roman Emperor Julian, I believe. Of course, Constantine was a pagan and then converted to Christianity, but I think it was the Roman Emperor Julian who sought to resurrect royal imperialism and paganism, but he wanted to do it after a Christian model, which is really kind of strange in some ways until you think about the service. He is quoted as saying, we Romans only care for those who can help us. Jews care for only their own, but Christians care for everyone, even burying the pagan dead. Whether we see the charge specifically in the New Testament, I think there are places where we do, dealing with non-believers and not just believers, though I do think we have an obligation to look to our fellow believers, initially, at least by example in the church as it developed in the first few centuries. There is this sense of life is worthwhile, and the pagans didn't care, the Roman imperial cult didn't care, Jews took care of only their own predominantly. Although when Christianity first started, you know, you've got Jewish Christians, and they're initially actually, after Sabbath, the synagogue would be used by family members who had become Christian for worship services, but then later there was a falling out and more persecution and those kinds of things. So that idea that Jews take care of primarily their own, but Christians saw this obligation to take care of all kinds of folks, whether they were believers or not. And so that's really kind of the question. Does the local church, or the church as a whole, is our responsibility to care only for church people and other Christians, or do we have a wider responsibility to care for others? And when I mentioned that a minute ago, I get all kinds of heads nodding. Yeah, and I think we've got that there as well. That battery's, in case Ken said, I only had 2 bars, and sometimes that lasts, and sometimes it'll go from 2 to none. He said, so if you get a text, have a battery ready. So I'm not like the Energizer. Well, the mic's not like the Energizer. And so, you know, this is one of those areas where, you know, questions do arise, and there are denominations that only take care of their denomination. And there are churches that only take care of their people and not outside. And I guess in some ways this also, more practically for our church, falls under the auspices of among other folks, Ed Hyatt and Sarah Allen. Benevolence. The two, for the folks for the Benevolence Fund in the budget on the front side of the budget sheet, used to be Punchy and Sarah. And now it's Ed and Sarah. And folks that we get who we have no clue whether they ever belong to a church or not, but who are in need. And come through. And if we don't help everybody, one of the things we do attempt is to send folks, if they are in Piedmont, to the Ministerial Association, because that's why those fifth Sunday nights, and that's why our money from World Hunger will be split between PERC and the Ministerial Association this time. But then to help those folks who come through on occasion, to help them and that kind of thing. So, the short answer, we seem to be, at least have some consensus, that we have a broader responsibility than just the Christian church to care for folks. But there are many, many churches out there who would say that when it says take care of the saints, if you go to Acts chapter 6, there with the first choosing of those, we've talked about it recently when we talked about characteristics and qualifications for deacons. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists, that's the Hellenistic Jewish Christians, were murmuring against the Hebrews, that is the Hebrew Jewish Christians, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution, and so you've got those chosen to deek, to serve the needs of those, but once again, they're widows and orphans. They're part of the church. And so there are many who will go to, and when you get into this discussion, will go to Acts chapter 6 and say, well, look, they only took care of their own. They were part of the church. And that seems to be the indication there. And yet we find places, in other places in the Sermon on the Mount, and some will argue this is just for individuals, but in the Sermon on the Mount, where we have, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to the end of the chapter, 38 to 48, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. Now that might be a fellow church member, but in the context here with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking not about people who are part of the church, or not even necessarily about the synagogue, but other folks. And if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn it in the other. And if any would sue you, take your coat. Let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. So the presumption here, the instructions, and I know there are folks that say, oh, well, that's just Jesus talking about individual Christians. Right? But the church, the body of believers, is made up of individuals, and we operate not only individually, but corporately, right? You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, and the word also means mature, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That would seem to indicate that even those who are not like you, and maybe don't necessarily like you, you're not only to pray for, but give to him who begs from you. That's a tough one when you're riding down the road and the guy's standing on the street corner, isn't it? Unless every other day he's wearing better clothes and that kind of thing. Do not refuse him who would borrow from you. So on the one hand, you've got Jesus teaching that in the Sermon on the Mount. You've also got him saying, some people say, oh, well, we only need to forgive those folks who are fellow Christians that sin against us. But that's not what Jesus said when he says, at the end of the sermon, well, not at the end, but at the end of the model prayer, he then says in Matthew 14 and 15, but if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive other men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it would seem that he's not just talking about those who are close to you, but those who are outside as well. That would seem to be the indication here from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So talk to me. What do you think?
Well, when they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, he said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say you're
right.
A Christian.
No, it did. That's right, Susan. It didn't say your neighbor who's a Christian. You love God with every bit of your being, and your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor may not be. Of course, at that time, Jesus, the neighbor, He's talking primarily to Jewish folks, and for them, their neighbor might be the Roman that just finished taking something from them. Or
yes.
Right.
The Roman centurion's daughter.
Right.
Because the Roman centurion, we don't know if he was a Christian or not. Well,
yeah, he wasn't at that point.
Right. The woman caught in adultery.
Right.
The woman at the well.
Yeah, the Samaritan woman at the well absolutely was something.
All over and over, Christ reached out time and time again to people who weren't necessarily his disciples.
Right. Right.
Christianity could spread if you didn't.
Okay, Junior. Jim, yes, if we didn't deal with people who are not, then eventually we'd be just like, well, the Essenes, the Qumran community. Well, there were town Essenes as well, but Dead Sea Scrolls folks and that kind of thing. They were predominantly an adults-only group. They recruited people in, but they didn't believe in marriage. They didn't believe in having children. Some of the town Essenes would, but even that in itself was kind of, by the ones who gathered at Qumran, they kind of looked down their noses at them. And with any group, if you don't have marriage and you don't have children, eventually what's going to happen to the group? It's going to be gone. It's just like Zoroastrianism. You know, there are not that many, and people think, what? But it has a lot of things in common. It was a Western Persian religion that the Hebrews encountered in the 500s. BC. But a few years ago, there was a BBC interview between an older Zoroastrian in Persia and a younger professional, young woman who was in her mid to late 20s. And one of the things about Zoroastrianism is they do not believe in proselytism. They don't try to get people to convert. And if they discourage people marrying outside the religion, but if the person marries outside the religion, that person cannot join Zoroastrianism. They have to continue in theirs because they want to keep it pure. And this young woman said, but, you know, we keep shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. I mean, there's probably less than 250,000 Zoroastrians left in the world. And she said, if we keep doing that, eventually there's not going to be any Zoroastrians left.
Well, that's kind of like the Shaker Village at Pleasant Hill in Kentucky.
Right. Right. Yeah. Well, and with those Zoroastrians, the interviewer asked the question, said, well, but what if they have children then? Are those children not? No, because they're not both Zoroastrians. That child cannot join Zoroastrianism either. So, you know, eventually you're going to die out.
Well, Steve, don't you think it's easier sometimes to do for people who are not than to do for people who are?
So, well, yes, I think sometimes it is easier, Susan, to do for folks that we don't know if they're Christian or not, or we may know that they're not, and you know, part of our doing is hoping that they will be converted, but sometimes
it feels good.
It does.
We have a mission mind, and we're reaching out to these people, and they may not know, but I think the patient runs thin if someone proclaims to be a Christian and isn't participating or helping themselves, or maybe has a very different worldview or religious.
Well, and well, plus a lot of times, the thing is with the with that is, it's easier to help somebody you don't know all the background about than somebody you've known them and you know the warts and all, and they hadn't gone to the doctor to have them removed or used whatever that stuff is that you put on your hands that's supposed to get rid of. Okay, compound W. Yeah, so the religious compound W or whatever, you know, they hadn't used it, and so we say, well, you know, or you've helped them a few times and nothing seems to have changed, it makes it more difficult sometimes.
That's the ones that are not trying to help themselves.
Well, that's true.
But if they just keep wanting more and more help and they're not trying to help themselves to start with, you know, how do you keep helping those people?
Well, it's difficult to do.
Well, I saw a documentary on TV a few years back about beggars in San Francisco.
Yes.
Sitting on the street, and they've talked talking to them, and someone said they make $500-$600 a week doing that.
Yeah. Whoa. Yeah. Well, you know, I always said you had the old cartoon guy, but I said, you know, you got to get suspicious if the guy's sitting there with the dark glasses and selling pencils, and you put stuff in, and after it clinked when you're walking off, he goes like this to look inside.
We did the same thing years ago. We was down in Bourbon City.
Yeah.
And a guy selling glasses, all playing some music, everybody come drop the change in. Some guy come by with had a washer, doing inside the cup, and he made a different cleaning sound. He looked in there and seen what was in that way, because that man built things work.
Yeah. But some of those who say that it means only supply the needs of the saints will look to such things as Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, where it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold the possessions of good and distributed them to all as any had need." Well, that was the church and all who had come together. So they're helping the local body of the church. What's really interesting is in Romans chapter 15, get over here, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, this is where the Macedonian and Achaeans had contributed to give to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, that is, the church. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they are in debt to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they are also to be of service to them in material things." So he's, once again, that's talking about caring for those who are within the church. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 2 Corinthians is too far. First Corinthians chapter 16. "Now concerning the contribution for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week, each of you put aside something and store it up as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So once again, the saints. And there are those people out there, and actually this is, with a clarification from someone, this is kind of where this question at least began and is, because people were quoting in a conversation. People said, no, the church is supposed to take care of only its own. The church is only supposed to take care of fellow Christians, not supposed to take care of those who are non-believers and that kind of thing. I thought it's interesting what was said in Romans chapter 15, and yet if you go to Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another." But it doesn't say the church, it says with one another. And it's just talking about those who curse you. Of course, that might be somebody in church too. You know, "Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." No. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's not saying evil Christians, that's not saying if your enemy, just your Christian enemy, is hungry. But see, that's something that was found even among other groups in ancient Egypt. Though you might kill your enemy the next morning, if you ran across him or he came through your camp and needed a place to stay and food to eat that night, you were expected, it was morally and socially the thing to do, you would feed him his last meal, or maybe it was your last meal, depends on who was better the next day, but you were to take care of his needs and supply his needs, even though on the next day you'd meet on the battlefield and fight to the death. It's like I said, it's interesting that in Romans 15 it talks about the saints, but in Romans 12 it seems to indicate anybody to help them. Other places, in 2 Corinthians 8, Once again, of course, some people think Paul was kind of schizophrenic. Right. Right. The hospitality thing, yeah. Wipe your feet and go, yeah. Right.
A man-made organization.
Well, there is that. Yeah. You don't. You don't, because Paul, as far as we know, Paul never saw the earthly Jesus, never heard the earthly Jesus, only heard some things that were passed on by his followers and got angry and upset and all that. He only had that vision of the resurrected Christ. But then we do today, the church owes more for its organization to Paul and the founding of churches by Paul than it does to Jesus because of that structure. Right. There are those that would argue the statements to Simon Peter about upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, my fellowship, that develops. And it was developing in other areas. For example, in Alexandria, Egypt, according to tradition, John Mark actually established the church in northern Africa, and he is their patron saint. The Coptic Christian Church looks to Saint Mark.
I love my church.
So, right. No, but it's difficult. Well, he asked the rich young ruler who says, "Teacher, what can I do to have eternal life?" And he says, "Keep the commandments." He says, "Well, I've kept them all from the time I was a pup all the way up, knee high to a grasshopper all the way up." And he says, "Well, one last thing, go and sell all you've got and give it to the poor." He didn't say give it to the poor that are, under your influence, just give it away. And he went away sorrowful. 2 Corinthians 8 again. "We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown to the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." There are people who would come back and say no, and they'll use scripture, just like we can use scripture to go the other way with it. But I think you have to look at the overall context with Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, giving those who beg for us, who beg from us, giving those who need to borrow, going the extra mile with someone who is not a believer, but forcing us to do that. That's not restricted just to fellow believers. And that's from Jesus' teaching. Others. James. The letter according to James. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. Both. But in chapter 1, starting in verse 22. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, at once forgets what he's like. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain." And then he says, verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world." And he wasn't saying to visit Christian widows and orphans. He's carte blanche to care for those who, the widows and orphans represent the ones who are in the most need. And even today, people restrict it to widows and orphans, and there were groups that took care of widows and orphans and that kind of thing. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5, the text there says, that if any believer has a relative that is a widow, and a believing woman or a Christian woman has a relative that's a widow, they're to care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that the widow is cared for by another widow. And there were organizations of widows that eventually developed in the church that watched out for each other. Families,
yeah,
right. Well, and that's the thing within family. That's the expectation. What's really interesting is a lot of time we try and push that off to the side, but and there's some other folks, for example, in Far Eastern culture, the expectation is the children and the grandchildren take care of the grandparents. And once they reach a certain age, if the grandparent wants to, they can decide to quit work, and the expectation is everybody else takes care of them.
Yes, sir.
And I, yeah. Now I'm not wanting to become Hindu by any means, but in Hinduism, if you're a man, when your first grandson is born, that's your option. Regardless of your age, when your first grandson is born, you can decide to keep working, or you can decide to quit and meditate and do whatever, and everybody else expects to take care of you. Of course, now if you don't ever have any grandsons, you only have granddaughters, you're in trouble, I guess. But yeah. But here you've got religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to take care of the orphans and the widows, to take care of those who are the most vulnerable. Yeah. Yeah. But then chapter 2 of James. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God. For if a man with gold rings and in fine clothing comes into your assembly, it doesn't say a fellow Christian, but a man with gold rings and in fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, stinking to high heaven. No. And you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, here, have this good seat. While you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Once again, taking care of the poor and the afflicted. Now, he does move further over in chapter 2, verses 14 and following to say, what does it profit if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and you go to them and say, go in peace, be warm, be filled, God loves you, so do I. Without giving them things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. So he moves from, but there is that understanding, and he does move from, in general, people who are in need and people who are poor and oppressed, to it's even worse if you walk by a fellow Christian. And they're really in desperate need, and you just say, well, Jesus loves you, and keep right on going without helping. But once again, is that just individuals or is that the church? We have talked about whether within the whole confines of the church, we're talking about not only individuals, but churches who are made up of individuals bonded together and bound together, then reaching out and helping not just those who are like us, but also those who maybe don't even believe as we do.
I think it's pretty obvious with a lot of the things that our church is involved in and gives to that we believe.
Well, I think so. We give to Allendale. We send stuff to Allendale.
PERC.
Ministerial Association. You do not have to be a member of any of the churches to get help. Now, if at all possible, you must live not just within 29673, because if 29673 was one city, it'd be the second largest city in the upstate. But if at all possible, within a certain radius of downtown Piedmont. Somebody over on White Horse Road in 29673, or right at White Horse Road in 29673, if they call Malin Helmuth, they will not get preferential treatment over somebody that's in this area. But those restrictions are in large part because there's not that much money. And the folks just within this area are in such need. I will say that there are names that used to appear every 4 months don't appear that often anymore. Some of that is because Malin, if, on certain things, says, well, we'll assist you with this amount, but you need to come up with this small amount here as a matter of good faith. But there were some that, on the reports that he gives at ministerial meetings, you know, every 3 or 4 months you were seeing the same name just pop up for the same thing. And yet even there, we're not told that we got to set that up. But I think we, being good stewards with what the little amount we've got, there have to be some considerations. But yes, you're right. PERC, Ministerial Association, Allendale.
Well, Wednesday night.
Yeah, the Wednesday night. Not all of them are. And certainly parents are not.
We got to put a kind of restriction up to that. You know, with a whole lot of relief, emergency relief, come up here at one time, talking about cash flow and everything, but you run short. We asked to see a budget, find out where the money
is.
So we are kind of
right. Well, but we're being prudent.
That's what I was going to say, right.
But, so, you know, I know that, that this person had discussions with people and really wanted to know, is there any teaching in the New Testament that seems to say that churches, not just individuals, but churches should be helping people other than just those within the churches? And I think there is that evidence from the teaching of Jesus, some in the teachings of Paul, definitely in what we have in the letter of James. Yes, there are plenty of other places where it says, pray for the saints, care for the saints, do this for the saints. And the saints is a code word or a byword for fellow Christians. And in particular, fellow Christians within that geographic area, within that community of faith and that geographic area. And I do think within the church as it developed, there was that understanding, yes, we will still help people outside, but we start here with the ones we've got here first, and then we help. But as those people get on their feet, then they can help somebody maybe who is outside. So, like I said this morning, we could have given a quick, easy answer, but I think we've had some good input here as well, and we kind of see that, no, it's not a matter. And yet, I read an article earlier this afternoon by a group of churches in a particular denomination. And they said that these things we're talking about and the way we're taking these, some of the teachings of Jesus and all, is not being restricted just to the saints, is the way that the devil gets into churches and destroys them. I thought.
I'd have to question if that's a Christian church.
Thank you.
Jesus hung out with the... I know, I look at Debbie and she's... But, you know, we joke around with Debbie, but Jesus hung out with, as they're often called, the tax collectors and other saints. And I said, but you're not the tax collector. You just set the rate. you let the other guys do the dirty work. But you know, Jesus, the first person Jesus revealed at all, gave any hint at all that he was Messiah, was that Samaritan woman at the well who he shouldn't even have been talking to by everybody else's standards. In fact, when she walked up, he should have run her away. But no, he tells her what he's here to bring. And it's not just physical, but it's predominantly spiritual, but that spiritual relief. And what does she do? She runs and tells other folks, yeah, I might have met this guy that might be Messiah. You need to come check him out. Jairus. Jairus was the leader in the synagogue.
Yes, sir.
Raised a daughter. Roman centurion, his servant was dying. He certainly wasn't. But he had heard these things about Jesus. Jesus didn't say. Now, Jesus did say to that Syrophoenician woman, that Canaanite woman, when she came and talked about her daughter, and wanting, you know, her daughter was sick and all this, and you know, and he said, you know, I came to the house of Israel, not to the dogs. And she said, well, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And Jesus said, your daughter's healed because of your faith. In fact, he said, I hadn't seen faith like this out of any of you folks. So, you know, we've got these places. The supreme example of Jesus is dealing with the outcast, dealing with the poor, dealing with the oppressed. And not just always dealing with their spiritual nature. He dealt with their physical and their emotional before they ever got the spiritual taken care of. Now, yeah, he did kind of get irritated a couple of times. He fed all those people. It was late in the day, and everybody went to sleep. And he went over round the Sea of Galilee, and next morning they got up and were looking for a free breakfast. And when they didn't see him, they tracked him down. And he said, all you wanted was more bread. You didn't understand at all what I said yesterday or what I did. Let me teach you a little bit more. And then some of them got upset. Because he said, you know, you need to eat. I'm the bread of life, and you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood and that kind of stuff. You know, you need to feed on me. And they got all offended and upset. Why? Because they didn't get the free meal. Disciples ate up all the rest of the pumpkin spice donuts. And they knew there weren't going to be any more till the next fall. So I think we're kind of on the same page here. But if you have folks that start, I hope if you have folks that start saying, oh no, you're supposed to take care of only other Christians, I think we've got some consensus and some ammunition to say, but that's not exactly what is being said here, and that's certainly not how Jesus functioned. And if we're going to be partakers of Christ, we need to function in like manner.
I guess this discussion we have is really one. People could argue religion all day long. For every one thing you said to religion, yes, we should, and there's another chapter in there, somebody else would read and interpret, no, we should only.
Well, that's why I read some of these things earlier in Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, where it says, take care of the saints, take care of the saints, take care of the saints. But then he turns around and says, love your enemies, help your enemies. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. And that's Paul. Actually, that's three chapters before he said, take care of the saints. So, yes, we take care of the saints, but we also take care of others. Anything else before we go? Shoot, we were almost on time. We're only 2 minutes over.
You got time to go ahead and ask your other question.
Yes. Ed's not here. Okay. Thank you all. God bless you. Go in peace. And I look forward to our gathering again.